Chapter number 10 in your Bibles tonight, Hebrews chapter number 10. I always look forward to studying the Bible together on Wednesday nights, and we've been doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Hebrews. You know, the Bible's a special book. We ought to be thankful tonight that we have the Bible, the written Word of God. You say, preacher, why is that? Because the written Word tells me of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said if if Jesus was a person, He'd be the Bible. If the Bible was a person, He'd be the Lord. The book is all about Him. Somebody put it that way. And as you're turning to Hebrews 10, he said, I see my Lord in the Bible whenever I chance to look. He's the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily fair. Whenever I open the Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. Now he's in the book's beginning, gave the earth its form. He's the ark of safety, the bear and the brunt of the storm. The burning bush of the desert and the budding of Aaron's rod. Whenever I open the Bible, I see the Son of God. The Lamb upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky. The scarlet cord in the window and the serpent lifted high. The smitten rock of the desert and the shepherd with staff and crook. The face of my Lord I discover whenever I open the book. He's the seed of the woman, the Savior of virgin born. He's the Son of David whom men rejected with scorn. Ah, the Lord of eternal glory whom John the Apostle saw. Yes, He's the light of the celestial city, the Lamb without spot or flaw. The bridegroom coming at midnight for whom His people look. Whenever I open my Bible, I see my Lord in the book. You know what? If you open the Bible and you miss Jesus, you've missed the purpose of the Bible. And that's never more true than the book of Hebrews. It is a book that is all about Him. And what we've been learning throughout the book of Hebrews is that what we have in Christ is far better than anything this world has to offer. And listen, Christian, I believe when you and I fall in love with the Lord, and I, you know, as I've studied the book, it's helped me to fall in love with the Lord just a little bit more. And you know, when we see Him, as the songwriter said, the things of this world grow strangely dim. You know, you just get your eye in a different direction, your heart in a different place, your life on a different plane. And I trust that's what's happened as you've been studying the book of Hebrews. And we've learned that He's better. And He's a better priest. He's a better prophet. He's better principle, better promises. And last couple weeks, we've been talking in chapter 9 about the better sanctuary, that we have a better high priest who serves in a better sanctuary there in heaven, heaven itself. But now when you come to chapter 10, we're at the climax of the book. We have reached the pinnacle of where the writer of Hebrews is taking us from verse chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now we're to the point, and I jotted this down, the better sacrifice. I like to title the chapters of the Bible, and I entitled this chapter, The Better Sacrifice. And aren't you glad tonight that we have a better sacrifice? Isn't that a blessing? Let's look, if we could, please, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Bible said, for the law. Now, when we talk about the law here, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments, okay? At this point, he's talking about the sacrifices and the offerings that were a part of the Levitical system in Aaron's day. Men broke God's law. That means they transgressed, they sinned. And therefore, God made provision through the sacrificial system whereby men could have forgiveness and be made right with God. And so that's what he's talking about. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I told you it's about Him. To do thy will, O God. above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin. Thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He took that which is old and he brought us something better. Now listen, it wasn't bad because it was old. Listen, just because something gets old, that means bad, because I'm getting older every day, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that. But what it means was that was ineffective, and so God brought something better, all right? And that's what he's saying, verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I want to talk to you tonight just a little bit as we work our way through some very interesting verses of Scripture and talk about the better sacrifice. Number one, if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to note the temporary nature of the Old Testament sacrifices. The temporary nature of the Old Testament sacrifice. You know, I thought about this as I was studying today. One can only imagine the number of animals that have been offered on the Jewish altars down through the centuries. You know, people's tried to estimate the number of animals that were slain. Somebody said that they believe there were over 300,000 Passover lambs that were slain in Israel's history up until the time of Christ. That wouldn't be to mention the thousands upon thousands of bulls and goats and pigeons and turtle doves, all of the clean animals that God had set aside for sacrifice. You know, if you were a Jewish worshiper in the Old Testament, by the time you were 67 years of age, the number of lambs, bulls, goats that have been offered for your sins would number over 100,000 animals just in your lifespan. That would be offered on a regular basis. There would be offerings made every day. There would be annual offerings that would take place. Could you imagine over 100,000 animals that would die because of man's sin, just in the average lifespan of a Jewish worshiper? And listen, here's the problem with every one of them. The writer of Hebrews tells us, what is it, preacher? It's temporary. Didn't mean it was bad, but it was incomplete. They were merely pictures that pointed to something that God would bring about that would be better. And he begins to give them as well as us. Because here's what's happening. These Jewish Christians were in the shadows. They were holding on to the shadows. And the writer of Hebrews trying to bring them out of the shadows to the substance. And he said, listen, let me remind you, everything you're holding on to back there that you can see. He said, oh, that's just temporary. All of that was just for a time. It was incomplete until God brought something better. And he gives them several reasons why that the Old Testament system of offering was incomplete, or why it was temporary. Number one, jot this down. It was a prophetical reason. You know, the word shadow has the idea of prophecy, all right? And you say, what do you mean by that, preacher? There's times that God uses what we would understand as pictures and types in the Old Testament that would point to, that would be prophetic of something to come. And you know what? Do you realize that this Old Testament legal system, that this Old Testament system of worship and its offerings and all of that were nothing more than shadows? They were prophecies. They were fingers that were pointing with anticipation to something that would come. You know, a shadow, if you're going to have a shadow, something's got to make it. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, something's got to make the shadow. And notice he says here, he said they're a shadow of good things to come. Did you see that? And not the very image. They're the shadow, not what's making the shadow. Preacher, what's making the shadow? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know what? A shadow doesn't last. It's temporary. And God never intended that the blood of animals would be the answer to our sins. Every lamb, every bull, every goat, every bird, turtle dove and pigeon pointed to the day when the shadows would give way to the substance. And listen, and because they were shadows, but because they weren't the substance, the actual one who could take away sin, they could never make that Old Testament worshiper perfect. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 1. He said, can never with those sacrifices they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Does that mean that you've got to make us sinless? No, that's not what he's talking about. It means that it would be fully cleansed, fully cleansed. Now, I'm going to explain that here in just a moment. And notice that word continually. And reminding us that no one sacrifice in that day would ever become the full and final sacrifice for sin, where they would never need another. Hey, the very fact that they had to be offered again year after year after year was an ever-present reminder of sin. Hey, an Old Testament worshiper might be forgiven, but he was never conscious of the fact that his sins were gone. And that's important to remember. So, first of all, there's a prophetical reason, because it was looking forward to something, and they're just the shadow of which something is the substance. And then notice next, there's a logical reason. Look at verse number 2. Now, I didn't read this verse actually correct. I meant to. Many times you read through the Scripture and you forget punctuation. But he's actually getting ready to make a logical point to those to whom he's writing. Look at verse 2. He says in verse 1 that he'd never make a comer there unto perfect. They never could do that. Verse 2. For then would, and here's the question, for then, if they could, would they not have ceased to be offered? I mean, if there was an animal that you could bring that could forever take away sin, wouldn't there come a stopping point? Wouldn't it just be logical that, hey, you bring this offering, whether it was the fifth offering, the 100th offering, this animal or that animal, whatever it was, if there was one that could fully take away sin, well, there wouldn't be a need for another one, would there? But the very fact that there was a need for another is reminding us that those animals could never take away sin, and that's what he's saying. Look at verse 2. He said, because of the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. And he said, the very fact that we know that there was no one offering of an animal that could take away sin is because there never came a time in the Old Testament that one of those worshipers, once they were cleansed, they were forgiven, all right, would have been without the consciousness of their sin. Now, what does that mean, preacher? They knew that they were forgiven, but the stain remained. The guilt was never really fully gone. How do you know that? He tells us that in verse number 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, you know what he's referring to right here in particular? Now, he's talking about all the sacrifices in general, but in particular, he's talking about what even the Jewish people would celebrate today, or not really celebrate. They would commemorate it. They would that day would be an important part of the Jewish calendar. What we would understand is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. It was one day set aside that God said, I don't want you to be going out and making merry on this day. This isn't a holiday. This is a holy day. This day when I want you to be conscious of the fact that you're a sinner before me and you need to be cleansed. And there's going to be a ritual that would take place with a high priest where he would take two goats, and one of them he would confess the sins of the nation on that goat. He would slay it, catch the blood, and then he would, through ritual, go into the very holy of holies, the presence of God, and there he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And when he came out and they saw him and the work was done, the people would give a great shout, because his presence coming out of the temple would be evidence that God had accepted the sacrifice. Sins were covered over for that year. And friend, listen, what a wonderful day. Hey, there was another goat. Said there was two, right? All right. The one pictured the death of Jesus. It was a picture. The other goat, he would confess the sins, and then there would, man, take that goat to an uninhabited place out in the wilderness, and he'd turn it loose. Now, it was a picture of the removal of sin. But remember, it was just a picture. That goat could never remove the sin. It was never fully gone. You following me? All right? It was all a picture of one who would come and do that. All right? And so watch this. You see, those sins for that year were gone, but what about next year's sins? And the year after that? And the year after that? You see, really, all it was dealing with was the sins they had committed for that year. What about the sins for this year? What's going to have to happen? There's going to have to be another day of atonement, and another day of atonement, and another day of atonement, and another day of atonement, because it really never could take away sin. The Day of Atonement, I jotted this down in my Bible so I'd remember it, did not remove sin, it reminded of sin. and the need for sin to be removed once and for all. Because whenever that they would shout that the sins of this year were gone, immediately came to mind in the life of that Old Testament believer. Well, listen, what about my sins in the coming year? What about those? There was always the consciousness of sin. And so there is a prophetical reason it was temporary. There is a logical reason. And then he just comes down and he makes the point in verse number 4 of a practical reason. Look what he says there in verse 4. He said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." You know what he's saying? That it's impossible for the blood of an animal to fully atone for the sins of a man. Why? Because it was man who sinned. It was man who accrued the penalty of death. And man must pay the penalty of his sin. And the animal was merely the substitute. It could not atone. It could not be the final payment for sin. There was the need for someone to come and take away sin. That was the need. And so God's saying, listen, it was all temporary. It was all pointing you to that day when I would fully and forever and finally take away sin and it would be gone. It was preparing the nation and preparing the world for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number 2 in your notes, the permanent nature of Christ's sacrifice. I just didn't know a better way to say it. One's temporary, the other's permanent. The weather, one shadows, this is substance. And I love verse 5. Don't you love the wherefores and therefores of the Bible? I mean, boy, right then you're seeking, there's a turn. You know right now that there's something getting ready to happen. The shadows are giving way to the substance. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Notice that word he in verse number 5 is a reference to Messiah, is a reference to the Savior. It's a reference to the answer. Man's looking for a solution, and he's the answer. I'm going to give you 3 areas here very quickly tonight. Notice, first of all, the permanent nature of His sacrifice is seen in His coming, the coming of Christ. Now, folks, here's where we're going to have to really dig into the Scriptures, okay? Are you ready for a little bit of a deep Bible study? All right? You're going to have to hang with me. If you check out and you try to check back in, you're going to be, where in the world are we at? So you're going to have to hang with me, all right? Because we're going to read an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, and they don't seem like they go together, but yet they do. Okay? And we're going to explain how they go together tonight. Because see, there's some people that say, well, right there's a contradiction in the Bible. The Bible's not true. But I'm going to show you there's really no discrepancy here. The problem's not the Bible, it's our understanding of the Bible. Okay? And we're going to deal with that tonight. Okay? So when you come to verses 5 through 9, it is a quotation. I jotted this down in the margin of my Bible. It's a quotation of a messianic psalm written by David, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 9. And here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit is explaining that Old Testament psalm in Hebrews 10. He's helping us understand what it's about. Okay? Because the Bible isn't of human origin, it's of divine origin. Isn't that right? And so the Holy Spirit's getting ready to tell you what He meant in Psalm 40. All right? So let's hold our place right here. Well, I tell you what, let's read these verses and we'll go to Psalm 40. Okay? He said, sacrifice and offering, verse 5, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You could write out in the margin of your Bible in Psalm 40, verse 6, it's the word ear, not body. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. It's all, do you sense here it's almost like a conversation within the Godhead? God, you didn't want burnt offerings and sacrifices. A body you prepared me. You didn't have any pleasure in them. I've come to do your will, and it's written of me in your book. Can you sense that? Yeah, now, Jesus didn't verbally say these words anywhere recorded in Scripture, but yet the very fact of His coming, He's saying these things. The very fact that He came, He's saying that, hey, what had been instituted in the past was not sufficient, and I have come to fully satisfy this matter of man's sin. That's what He's saying. All right, now let's look at it in Psalm 40 because it's not exact. Okay? So is there a problem with the Bible? And of course, we know the answer to that, don't we? Look if you would, verse number 6. Now, I circle any time I study the Psalms, I take a particular color of a pencil or a marker and I circle the verse and I put an M beside of it. You say, why do you do that, preacher? It reminds me that it's about Jesus. It's messianic. All right? It's looking beyond David to David's greater son. Okay? Now, look at verse number 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Well, wait a minute. God did require it. No, here's what God's saying. God's saying that there was a great, while God instituted that, there was something greater that must take place for sin to be removed. And that's what's happening here. It's almost as if we're being let in on a discussion in eternity past, so to speak. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. And then he goes on down in those verses. But notice that he's quoting in Hebrews 10, Psalm 40, but yet it's a little bit different. So how do we compensate? How do we deal with that, preacher? Well, let's talk about it, okay? And understand it. Because it seems like that there might be a problem in the Bible. All right? I thought there wasn't any discrepancies. And we understand the problem's not the Bible, but our understanding. Do you realize when we closely examine the Scriptures, these discrepancies disappear? All right? Usually the only people that find contradictions in the Bible are those who conjure them up because they want to deny the Bible. Okay? A person who is a true seeker of truth, he doesn't want to deny the Bible. He wants to learn the Bible and seeks greater understanding. All right? And so the Holy Spirit is expounding, explaining what he spoke through David hundreds of years before. Now remember, the Bible is written on a Middle Eastern mindset, not a Western mindset. You cannot fully understand the Bible thinking about it from a 21st century Western mindset. It wasn't when the book was written. Okay? So there are times when that you have to put yourself there. All right? And understand how they think. All right? And that's important to do. All right? And recognize that. So to speak, viewing it through Jewish eyes. So back in Hebrews 10, let's go there because we can fill in these words. All right? When he said, verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Can I be honest with you now? I don't believe God had real pleasure in the slaying of those sacrificial animals. I don't think it delighted the heart of God that somebody had to take a knife and slit the throat of an innocent lamb and catch his blood and pour it out at an altar. I don't believe that God had delight in that. Matter of fact, his pleasure was not in that part, but in the faith, love, devotion, and obedience to the one who brought them. That's why there's many times that God would say to him, away with your sacrifices. You're drawing nigh me with your heart, with your lips, but your heart's far from me. It's just a ritual. It's just a routine. I don't want anything to do with it. There were times that God said that. There were times the prophets, multiple prophets, it's no different than modern day church today where people go through religious routines, but God's not part of it. It's devoid of true biblical relationship with God. But God's taking a step further and saying, listen, the animal sacrifices at that point was the only way for God to show us the enormity of our guilt, the high cost of our sin, and the need to be forgiven. Friend, how in the world would we understand the seriousness of our sin if there wasn't a sacrifice that showed that there would be death to the sinner? And because God didn't want you to have to pay the penalty for your sin, and God didn't want me to have to pay the penalty of my sin for those thousands of years, He would use an animal to take the place and a one who would come that would take our place forever, take away our sin. All right, well what about this part about it shows us our need of, our greatest need, which is to be made right with Him. It was never God's plan for those sacrifices to take away sin. Writer of Hebrews tells us God had a greater plan. But then you're saying, well, wait a minute, preacher, what about this body that you're talking about in this ear? Where the writer of Hebrews said, a body thou hast prepared for me, and the psalmist said, mine ears hast thou opened. There's a difference between an ear and a body. Well, from the very outset in eternity past, God knew beforehand that man would sin, need to be redeemed. Out of His great love for us, it had always been God's plan that His Son would take our place, become our substitute, to become that He would become a man in order to die and take our place and to pay the penalty for our sin. That phrase, "Mine ear hast thou opened," was the idea of hearing and responding and embracing the will of God. It was a picture of the obedience of the Messiah. That's what it was. God was saying there was something needed more than just some animal sacrifices. "Mine ear hast thou opened. God, I'm hearing what You're saying," and the idea is that I recognize the need and the willingness to go. Do you see that? "Mine ear, I'm hearing, I'm responding, I'm obeying." The Bible said He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so what He's doing in Psalm 40 is He's showing the obedience of the Messiah, the willingness. All right. When you come to the writer of Hebrews, he's taking it a step further and he's saying, "A body hast thou prepared me." Now watch this. What Jesus was willing to do in eternity past, He did do in the present when He went to the cross and bled and died for our sins. And He took upon Himself a body. Friend, listen. Now watch this. And this is how I wrote it down. All right. Lord Jesus wasn't like some animal being unwillingly dragged by a leash to a place of sacrifice. Can you imagine those animals smelling the blood and that worshiper dragging that sacrifice, trying to get it to the place of where it would be slain and it would be offered? It would smell that. It would be repulsive. It would pull against that leash and try to get away. It would do that. And Jesus, friend, He wasn't like some kind of animal that was being dragged to the cross. No, He didn't grudgingly die. He didn't grudgingly go to the cross. Friend, listen, He freely and willingly and voluntarily gave up His life that you and I might be forgiven. That's what He's saying. "A body hast thou prepared me." I responded. "I'll go in the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will." The writer of Hebrews said a body He's prepared for Him. He was just taking Him, jump forwarding 2,000 years to the fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 40 and verse number 6. There's no discrepancy. No. God's answer for our sins always been His Son. Calvary wasn't plan B. And now watch this. Here's what I jotted down. What Christ responded to do it to with His heart and ears in eternity past, He performed with His body on Calvary's hill. That's what He's saying. He is clarifying, He's expounding, He's explaining, He's taking us out of the shadows and into the substance. Verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God." Isn't that a blessing? Verse 9, "Then said He, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." So there, we see the permanence of it in His coming. And then we see the permanence of it in His crucifixion, His crucifying. I want you to look in verse number 10. All right, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Would you underline those three words? Once for all. Now I recognize those two words, "for all," are in italics. That means they were added by the King James translators to bring clarity to the verse. The word "once" has the idea of a once-for-all final sacrifice and payment for sin. What the animals couldn't do, verse 4, Jesus did do, verse 10. He's the solution. Verse 11's the shadows. Verse number 10's the substance. Look down at verse 12. Verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, who never take away sin." Look at verse 11. That's the shadows. High priest standing, continually offering, remembrance of sin, it remained. Verse 12. "But this man," talking about Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sin," not many, but one, "forever, set down on the right hand of God." Here it is, the better sacrifice. Here's the substance. Here's our high priest sitting. It's a finished work. One sacrifice, no more remembrance. Sin is gone. That's what he's saying. Isn't that good? And then the third step we see here, not only is the permanence of his sacrifice seen in his coming and in his crucifixion, but also in his crowning. Look at verse 13. From henceforth, he sat down on the right hand of God. What does that mean, preacher? Verse 12, that he's sharing in his Father's throne. Do you know that's a statement of deity? Do you know that God would never allow something less than God to share his throne? If Jesus isn't God, he's an imposter. If the Jehovah's Witnesses are right, and we know they're not, but if they were, and that Jesus is a created being, as they would claim, a God, not the God, then Jesus Christ is an imposter and he couldn't share in his throne. That would be idolatry. You'd be worshiping someone and something less than God. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding his readers that the one who died for our sins is God Himself, who's equal with the Father and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then verse 13 looks down the quarters of time to when He comes a second time. You know, it's amazing how God never leaves that part out. From henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. You know, He's not just this world's Savior, folks. He's this world's Sovereign. Amen. This world has a King. Amen. And He's coming again. And when He comes, He's not going to die on a tree. He's going to sit on a throne. And He's not going to bear a cross. He's going to wear a crown. And He's not going to stand before men. Men will stand before Him. Today, men stand in judgment of Jesus Christ. They mock Him, scorn Him, ridicule Him, belittle Him, deny Him. But in that day, they'll stand before Him. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank God there is a brighter day ahead. Amen. Now I'm going to show you one thing and we're going to quit on time tonight. Look down at verse number 14. For by one offering, the better sacrifice, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did what the animal sacrifices, the thousands upon thousands of them can never do. Look at that word sanctified. You know we get our word saint from that word? It means to be set apart. It speaks of our position before God. Now, here it's not dealing with the work of God making us holy. What we understand is progressive sanctification. This is positional sanctification. Do you know that it is every Christian's position before God to be totally free from the penalty and the guilt of sin? It is. That's my position. Now, that may not be my practice. There may be defiling sin in my life that dishonors the Lord, but my position before God because of the death of Christ is that the penalty of my sin has been removed and the guilt is gone. Amen. That I will never face the penalty of my sin again. And I need to be conscious of the fact, now watch this, that God forgives me of the sins I commit as a believer because of the finished transaction of the cross that forever paid the penalty of my sin when I was saved. And I may experience the defilement of sin. I may experience the spotting of sin, the effects of sin that would break my fellowship with God. But as a believer, far different from an Old Testament saint. Although they were secure in Christ, they didn't have the same mindset of position because it hadn't been revealed yet. Christ hadn't come yet. They were reminded year after year, not only of last year's sins, but the coming sins. Every year they went to the temple. Every year that the Day of Atonement, they were reminded of all the years they had sinned. They know they were forgiven, but there was remembrance because it was just covered over. It was just covered over. It was just covered over. But then one day John the Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan River and he said to a group of Jewish people, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you and I live in the forgiveness of God to the point that the guilt and the remembrance of sin is gone." I don't have, listen, that's why Paul said, I don't have to let my past affect my future. Because that's gone. Isn't that good? And we need to live in the ever-present consciousness. The ever-present consciousness that our sins are gone. That doesn't mean we pass it over. That doesn't mean we wink at sin. That doesn't mean that we let it go on in our lives because sin is hateful to God. But it's a reminder of the greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that the guilt is gone and my sins have been removed and the penalty is forever canceled out. Look at verse 17, we're done. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember. How long, church? No more. There it is. And he goes on to say, where remission of these is, there's no more offers. There's nowhere else to go. For you either come to Christ or you don't go anywhere. Because there's no other place of forgiveness. Wow. The better sacrifice. Boy, we ought to be a rejoicing people tonight. Amen. Oh, what wonderful to be living in the substance than in the shadows. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Boy, I tell you what, we just need to love on Him.